Ephesians chapter 5. I tell you, it's been a busy week, I know, at this school and around here as well. If you had a chance to get out to the Ambassador Baptist College today, you would have enjoyed a tremendous speech recital. I guess you might call it a play, I don't know. But it was very, very powerful. And I was thankful to be able to be there and observe that. And just a good week all around with the alumni days over there. We appreciate that. We've been going through Galatians verse by verse, and as of the last couple of weeks, word by word. And tonight's not going to be any different. I think about verses 18 through 21, and how that we are told in verse 18, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And then Paul begins to give us a list. What did I say? I did mean Galatians. I'm glad I didn't have my mic on yet. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 5. I'm at the right spot. I'm sorry. I'll give you a second to find that. We've been going through Galatians verse by verse, and tonight will be word by word. And I think, really, we're only going to get through one word tonight. I did see some perplexed faces on there, out there. But I see that a lot when I preach, so I just ignored it. If I were to ask you, what sin was it that caused the Pharisees to send Jesus Christ to the cross? You might think of hatred, might think of wrath, or even jealousy, but it's not any of those that caused the Pharisees to send Jesus Christ to the cross. I thought, boy, certainly it would have been anger. It wasn't even spiritual indignation or the fact that they thought he was blaspheming. There was one sin that the Bible says sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And it's the sin that we're going to be studying tonight. Now, you understand I'm not talking about theologically how that Christ paid for all our sins. But in Matthew 27, verses 17 through 18, the Bible says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Verse 18 says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. As we look at this list of the works of the flesh, it's interesting to me that envy is really right in the middle of what we would call the social sins. I want us to see just a few things tonight. I want us to see that it is a serious sin, that it is a subtle or sneaky sin, and that it is a savage sin. And if you allow envy to take root in your heart, you will be a defeated Christian. You know, in this passage of Scripture, the sin of envy is mentioned right before what other sin? What's following envy in this list? Let's go ahead and read it very quickly. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings. And what's after that? Murders. You know, I think that oftentimes we think of envy as kind of a minor sin. But here it's mentioned with 16 others by the Apostle Paul. Really, he even goes on to say, and we'll get to this, that if it's practiced continually in the life of someone, it proves that they are not a believer. It'll keep you from the kingdom of God. And I fear today that there's almost no emphasis at all placed on this thing called envy. Now, what is the major difference between jealousy, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and envy? A lot of times we use this synonymously. It can be just a changed out one for the other, but I don't think that's really accurate. Jealousy really comes from the word zelos, or we get our English word zealot. And it's all about definition and connotation. If it's used in a positive way, then it's usually, it could be translated as zealous. We're zealous for the things of the Lord. But if it's used in a negative connotation, then it can be translated jealous, or even many times in our Bible as envy. But it's not really what we think of as envy. But the word envy is used only in a negative sense. All except one time in James, and that's a really difficult passage to sort out. But I want you to get this idea. God never says it's good to envy. It's a serious sin. I know we got a full crowd tonight, but it's still Wednesday night. So I want to get a little interaction and just think, what are some biblical illustrations of not just jealousy? Let me finish that thought, I'm sorry. The difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy says, I want what you have. I crave it. I desire it. I would do a lot of things to get it. But envy says, I really crave what you have. And I really want it, and I really desire it, and there's some things I'm willing to do to get it, and if I can't get it, I'm going to try to make you not be able to have it as well. That's the difference. Jealousy says I want it, and envy says if I can't have it, neither can you. What are some illustrations of envy in the Bible? Saul with David. Which instance? Just the fact that they loved him and they came back singing David had killed his 10,000s and Saul had killed his 1,000s. He was envious. He wanted all the praise for himself, and if he couldn't have it, he's going to kill David altogether. I didn't have that one written down. That's good. Mike? Ahab in the vineyard. I want the vineyard, and if I can't have it, you can't have it either. I'm going to kill you. Somebody else? Absolutely, Joseph and his brothers. Said that they hated him, and when he came along, listen, if they couldn't have his father's love, neither could Joseph. And so they're going to put him in a pit, or kill him, or send him away. What else? Cain and Abel. I had that one written down. I had Joseph written down. Cain and Abel. Cain wanted God's praise just the same as Abel had gotten. And when he realized he wasn't going to get it, neither was Abel. And so Cain killed Abel. Are you recognizing a pattern? There's no accident that murder follows right after envy in this list. Time and time and time again, in the biblical illustrations, you see people that are envying somebody else, and the way they want to take care of it is to remove or kill somebody because of it. That's serious. I mean, envy is a serious sin. We talk a lot about root sins and fruit sins. And I'll tell you, envy is a root sin. Because out of it flows many other evils, if you will. How about Joshua? Did you realize Joshua was at one time envious? There was people prophesying. Somebody came and gave a report. And he said, listen, you've got to stop those people. And Moses said, well, I wish everybody would do that. He wanted them put out a commission if he wasn't going to prophesy. Thankfully, I believe he got right. Obviously, God used him. But what I'm saying is, it could happen to anybody. I want you to turn your Bible over to 1 Kings for just a few minutes. We'll be back. Well, I don't know if we'll be back to Galatians, but we're still talking about envy. 1 Kings chapter 3. The story in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 28, talks about Solomon's wisdom. You're very familiar with this story. There were two harlots, and they were in the same room, living together. They both got pregnant at about the same time, and one had a baby. 3 days later, the other one had a baby. And so these children were starting to grow up together, and I don't remember if it says how long. I don't think it was very long. They were still nursing. They were still being taken care of by their mothers, sleeping with them. And what happened one night is the mother rolled over onto the baby, I believe, and smothered the child and killed it. And so she devised a plan. She said, listen, if I can sneak over to this woman's bed I can take the baby out and put my dead baby in there, and I will still have a baby. So that's what she did. Now, when the other woman woke up, she realized that her baby had died, but when she started inspecting it, she said, "This isn't my baby." And she looked over at the other woman and said, "That's my baby." And she says, "Oh, no, no, no. You woke up with your baby, and your baby is dead." So the other woman sued her. She took her to court. She took her to Solomon's court. So we told the story, and the woman said, "Listen, I woke up, and that wasn't my baby. King Solomon, won't you give me my baby back?" What'd King Solomon do? Well, I mean, even the world knows this story, right? He said, "Get a sword. We're going to cut the baby in half. We'll give one half to either side, and then you can both take some of your baby home." Well, that's a rough judgment. What did the one woman do? She wailed and lamented. She said, "Oh, no, no, no! Don't do that! Listen, just give it to her! I would rather the baby go to her and live than for me to get half of a dead baby." But what did the other woman do? She said, "Cut it in half. Because if I can't have it, neither can she." Listen, that is envy. It's a serious sin. Listen, from that envy came a discontentment. She was willing to lie. She was willing to kidnap. She was willing to allow this baby to die, all because she envied the other woman. It is a serious sin. Not only is it a serious sin, it is a subtle or a sneaky sin. You know, if you think about a sniper for the army, they have to infiltrate different places, and what do? They camouflage themselves, and they put on the face makeup, and they get the ghillie suit on, and it's very, very difficult if it's an experienced sniper to look out or see a picture of that and really be able to see where that sniper is if he's taking the time to conceal himself. And it can so happen that you can just be walking along, and boy, he might be standing right next to you and not even realize it. And I'm going to tell you, that's how envy is. You can have envy in your life and not even realize it. We can gloss over it and look over it and think, "Boy, you know what? I just wish I could have that." Or we just feel a little bit of anger or disappointment. In a second, I'm going to ask some questions to help us identify envy in our lives. I'm going to tell you today, society values people for what? Their achievements in life. They value people for how they look even. And it's very difficult for some women not to be envious of another woman if they have a figure, a nice figure or something like that, or you know, listen, some people can look at a chocolate cake and gain 10 pounds, right? And what do you talk about the skinny person walking by? "Oh, I hate that person." Right? Don't we say that? In a sense, it's a joke, but in another sense, you understand that is the root then of envy. I don't like you if I can't be like you, or if I can't have what you have. You hear it all the time. Do you realize that I'll get to that in just a second. I think sometimes we start thinking about the vehicle we've been driving for 10 years, and you see people, whether it's come to, probably not this church, but roll up next to your house, and the latest luxury model available, and you think, that's not what? Fair. That's not fair. Based on our assessment of fair. And so we become jealous of what they have, and if we allow that jealousy to take root, I believe it turns into envy and says, "Listen, I can't believe, not only should they not be able to have that, if I can't have it, they can't have it either." So envy then starts with desire. And part of it comes to the fact that we won't accept the situation that God's put us in this life. And we compare our weaknesses oftentimes with others' strengths. And consequently, we feel envious because we don't have the same even spiritual gifts that someone has. I'll tell you, nobody is exempt from envy. I remember last year, I don't know, maybe 12 or 18 months ago, we had some visitors come in, and they were looking around at different churches, and went out to lunch, and we talked for a little bit. And I've always promised the Lord that I'm not in competition with any of the churches in the area. We're all on the same team. We just reach different people. And this fellow told me, you know, I've been going here and I've been going there, and it's really down to two churches. And I've tried never to campaign, because I only want the people here that God wants here. So I've never really tried to entice somebody, but I'll be honest with you. I said, man, I really would like this family to join our church. And so I was praying and doing those things, and I remember I talked to him, and I said, well, have you all made a decision? He said, we did. We're going to go to this other church. And I remember thinking, man, I can't believe that. I really thought they were going to come here. And then I found myself thinking, you know what? I wish they would just move away. You think a pastor would think that? I did. Now listen, I've repented of that. I pray for that pastor all the time in his ministry. I send his kids birthday cards. Why? Because I want to have a right heart relationship with him. Now the truth of the matter is that pastor has no idea that I was envious, but I did. And I wanted to make sure that my heart is not only right with God, but that my view of that pastor and his ministry is right. Listen, it's subtle, it's sneaky. It'll get into your life without you even realizing it. You don't go looking for it, but if you don't deal with it, I believe it will take over your life. You know, there's no doubt that we would all like to have a body that's in shape. Now, sometimes I just tell people I'm in shape. It's just getting round, right? It's a shape. We'd like a better home, maybe more clothes, long for a happy marriage, successful children, a great job. Listen, I don't believe there's necessarily anything wrong with these desires. We work towards those things often. As long as we're realistic about what those desires are and recognizing that they're not going to bestow value in our lives. All right? But when they become essential to us, when we cannot have a happiness without them, then I believe that's when we allow envy to take root in our heart. You just start looking at people that you want. And we'll keep working harder and harder and more desperately trying to reach our goals, but I'll tell you, you'll never be content. There's a story from a newspaper a long time ago with an advertisement, or really just an article that said, in which the husband states that he will not be responsible for his wife's debt. The ad added that his wife, quote, having left my bed and board and absconded with my flute. Yeah, she ran away with the family piccolo. But the husband, John Ortsky, was a musician. And he played in the greatest bands and orchestras, but there wasn't any harmony in the home. The wife never took a dress from her closet full of clothes. The story I read says she eloped only with the flute. The husband said it's because she is envious of that flute. The husband had apparently given more attention to it than her, and she had allowed that envy to build up into the fact where she just wanted to take that thing and get rid of it. But she could no longer stand to be with her husband. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize the deadliness of envy? Do you recognize it? Do you sense it in your own life? I ran across a test taken from a book entitled Mind Over Emotions. I didn't read the whole book. I just found this, so I'm not giving it a thumbs-up approval. But it had some interesting questions to help us identify envy in our life. I'm just going to read through a couple of them. I'm not going to really expound on them. One of the questions is, do you work extremely hard to come out looking good? Do you examine others with a critical eye? Do you have a hidden feelings of inferiority? You say, what is that? You're looking around thinking that everyone is better. It breeds envy. Do you complain about not getting fair treatment? I'm going to tell you, I believe that is one of the biggest seeds of envy planted in our culture today. I'm going to get back to that in just a little bit. Do you need a lot of recognition for your achievements? You always need somebody patting you on the back, telling you you did a great job. Hey, listen, I'll tell you this. If you're doing it for the Lord, His well done should be good enough. Do you tend to be status conscious? Do you find it hard to pay compliments to others? Do you keep score of your own good deeds and those of others? Are you willing to pass along negative rumors about a successful person? Do you put on a false front in order to appear impressive? Finally, do you base your self-image on your performance? Listen, envy is a serious sin. You can't gloss over it. You can't say, well, it's just minor. Listen, it is a root sin. It's not just a fruit sin. Envy is a subtle, it's a sneaky sin. It'll just start growing just tendrils up the leg of your soul, if you will, into your heart. And if you're not careful, listen, we had a tree out back. I had to take a chainsaw. There were vines growing up that tree that big. But I'll tell you how they started. They started that big. But left to themselves, they dominated that tree. And now I've cut those things all down, and the vine has died. But you know what hasn't fallen off? It makes the tree look brown because it has dominated that tree. I'll tell you, envy will be the same thing. If you don't deal with it, it will dominate your life. Last thing I want you to see is that it is a savage sin, this domination. Envy causes people, I believe, to classify others either as more or less beautiful, as either more or less richer or poor, excuse me, smarter or more foolish. Maybe you start classifying houses in your neighborhood. Well, they have a yard better than mine. Oh, my yard's better than theirs, right? Oh, listen, there's a guy in our neighborhood. He tore up his whole front yard. He has his own lawn business. Spread that thing out. He's the only one in the whole neighborhood that actually has grass. The rest of us have weeds, all right? I'm not envious, though. Let me tell you, envy is what our tax structure is based upon. You understand? When we're able to classify somebody as being richer than I am or being poor than I am, when we see that person that has more money and we say, listen, not only do I wish I could have more money, but I want more money and I'm going to take it from them. Listen, that is what socialism is. I'm thankful for an economy that rewards risk and hard work. When we look and we say, I'm going to take from the rich and give to the poor, that might make good for a Robin Hood story. But I think what you're doing is planting the seeds of envy in the lives of those that should otherwise be looking to improve their situation with hard work and with training, whatever it might be. But as long as we keep telling people, you know what? Just these people aren't paying enough, or these people have got too much and they need to be taken away. I just think that is a terrible, terrible way and a terrible seed to plant into the minds of people. Not only is our tax structure based on envy, I believe more and more politics. We call it class warfare today. The idea that someone's better off than you and you just take it. Listen, that is the definition of envy. It's been well said that the man who keeps busy helping the man below him won't have time to envy the man above him. But instead, our culture has turned into a grinding machine that punishes risk and hard work with taxation and regulation. And so it produces then a dislike and a hatred for those in a different, what we would say, social class. That's not right. A Greek scholar once said this, says, no man is a complete failure until he begins disliking men who succeed. Listen, when our lives are over, we're going to leave everything behind. The body we spend so much money and time on is going to return to what? dust. That's exactly right. Your closet full of clothes, your home, even that yard, the bank account, the degrees, the recognition, all those things that we give our lives to are going to remain on planet Earth long after we're gone. But you know, there's two things you can take to heaven. Well, excuse me, there's going to be two things in heaven that we're here on earth. Our souls and the Word of God. Of course, Jesus Christ will be there as well. But if we give priority to giving God's Word to people and then living it out in our own lives, we're going to have something that's going to last forever. I've also heard it put it this way, the only thing you can take to heaven is your friends and family by sharing Christ. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, really carries the idea of since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, do you understand that setting your affection carries with the idea of your thinking? It's talking about your mind. And it's God's intention that our hearts and minds ought to be focused on heavenly things, on new goals, not the things that we used to consider important. And really, that our conduct is now going to be controlled by a new set of standards and rules. Not the law, but the law of grace. And as we deliberately turn away from the old, all things then become new. We're not going to keep looking around to see who's above or who's behind us. Instead, we're going to just follow the Spirit's leading for our own lives and be grateful for that which God has given to us. You know, just like gratitude is the antidote to jealousy, I believe it's the antidote to envy. Because when you're thankful for what God has given to you, you don't have to worry about what you don't have. And you certainly don't have to be upset about what someone else does have. And as we do these things, I really believe, as we're grateful for what God has given to us, envy will be routed out of our hearts. It'll be plucked like a weed from the root. And once it's removed, I believe that's when we can experience the joy and the peace and the happiness and those things that we're going to be studying in the days to come. I tell you, I want you to understand the savageness of this thing called envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in fear of the Lord all the day long. My friends, I want you to remember that it's not a small sin. It's not insignificant. Envy is not something to be glossed over and to be thought no more about. It is something that is subtle. It'll creep up on you, and before you know it, it'll be really a thorn in your flesh if you allow it to dominate you. And really, the savageness of this is that it will dominate your life, even driving you to do things you thought you'd never do. I don't think Cain went out to kill Abel. I don't think that those other illustrations that we gave, that Saul had purpose in his heart that he's going to kill David. It was the envy that led to murder time and time and time again. And so I implore you, listen, if you're dealing with that in your life, if you are answering yes to those questions and you realize that you're always looking and wishing you had something that somebody else had, learn like Paul to be content with what God has given you and with the life that he's placed, or excuse me, in the situation and circumstances in which he's placed your life. Well, I tell you, he has a different plan for every one of us. Let's do his will and not ours. Let's pray together. Father,